Luke chapter 8, this is God's word. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed in good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. Amen. This is God's word to us this morning. Let's just bow our heads and pray and ask that he would come and illuminate our minds this morning. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful again for the scriptures, the very word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword, sweeter than the honeycomb, able to make us wise unto salvation, a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet. Come, O Lord, by your Spirit this morning. Help us to read, to mark, to learn, and to inwardly digest, and all for Jesus' sake and for your glory. Amen. One of my big struggles as a pastor is watching people come to church, seeing all of the excitement of them coming to faith, and then facing the awful disappointment of them later falling away again. It's a bit of a roller coaster ride, to be fair. For a while, everything seems to be going well, and we see transformation, and we see change before our very eyes as they get involved in church life. They're zealous for the things of God. Then a difficult trial hits them. Maybe a personal conflict with someone in the church, maybe a health scare, maybe the loss of a loved one. Their zeal cools. They gradually stop coming to church. And every effort to restore them fails. Today, they are back in the world. Others don't fall away altogether, but their early enthusiasm soon wanes. They settle into a routine that includes coming to church as long as it doesn't interfere with something else that's going on during the weekend or some better offer they happen to have. But God is no longer central in their lives. They're focused on their things, on having a good time in life. They profess to be Christians, but they have no burden for the lost and no desire to serve God. They are living basically for self and for pleasure, but they're not living in light of eternity. It is so hard to watch people come for the sake of coming, barely smile, and then wander away out the door again. How do you deal with such disappointment? How do you explain such people? Well, I take comfort from the life and ministry and teaching of Jesus. Jesus experienced people respond superficially to his message as well. And in this very passage before us today, we get the very illustration laid out for us of what that is like. Well, we're encouraged, firstly, of Jesus teaching and people being involved and serving alongside him. But then we're encouraged, whilst also warned through his teaching of a parable about how people respond to the gospel. The encouragement to his followers is that when we see people respond superficially to the gospel and later fall away, we should not be overly discouraged in that, because even Jesus had the same response. The problem was certainly not in his preaching. Therefore, it had to be in the audience's hearing. The warning to those who hear the parable, of course, is to take it to heart so that we might avoid a superficial faith. Whatever the current state of our hearts, we can appeal to God to grant us a new heart so that we will hold fast to him and bear fruit with perseverance. Friends, this reminder to all of us today is to keep our eyes on Jesus, to continually seek to grow, to know him more, from where we grow to love him more fully and serve him more faithfully. This is the parable of the sower this morning, very familiar to you. I'm sure I'm probably not going to teach you anything new, but hopefully we'll reinforce truths of old. As we begin the passage, we find the Savior teaching. And I almost wanted to go away and take verses 1, 2, and 3 and give a separate message just to them. But we'll put it all together as it ties in with the passage. Verse 1 says, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus is on the move. His ministry has begun in earnest, and he is going from place to place proclaiming the good news. His manifesto in Luke chapter 4, you will remember, began with his calling and his anointing to preach good news to the poor. So wherever Jesus goes, he preaches, he evangelizes, he teaches the good news of the kingdom of God. And he's left us there, right there, with an example of what is to be the priority of the church as a whole, the priority of each individual congregation, and dare I say it, the priority of each individual believer. The climax of our gatherings is to do what Jesus did and to proclaim the gospel, and for all of us to be engaged in that as we go from this place today and on out into the world. Everywhere Jesus went, he preached the good news of the kingdom of God. Everywhere Jesus went, interestingly, you'll find that he took his disciples with him. The 12 he has chosen go everywhere with him now. They are listening intently. They are learning. They are getting their values and ideas changed and established. Jesus is preparing them for ministry. Sometimes he does this overtly. Other times they watched him at work. They would learn from there to put that into practice themselves. He was mentoring these 12. He was mentoring these young men as they journeyed with him through life. And we ought to be involved in mentoring. We ought to be involved in being mentored. That doesn't need to be a formal thing, but it should be an intentional, observed practice. It was Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, who said, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Not only were the 12 with him as he traveled and taught, but there were a growing group of women there as well. Three of them are singled out and highlighted there for us: Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Susanna, although we are told that there were many others. And notice what they are doing as they went in verse 3. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. These women had been helped by him, and now they help him. That's always a pattern. God and his grace has served us, and we in our gratitude ought to serve him. These women had been so deeply affected by Jesus' ministry. Their lives had been so profoundly transformed by Jesus' ministry that they were supporting Jesus and his disciples out of their own substance, out of their own means, and they were traveling with him. And that was a big thing in that day.
Because the women didn't get to come and listen to the rabbi. The women didn't get to follow along. The women didn't get to be elevated up. And yet Jesus takes this group of women and he says, listen, they're important. We're all important in God's kingdom. We remember last week, didn't we? The extravagant love of one woman whose life had been touched by Jesus, whose life had been significantly transformed. Her sins were forgiven, we saw as she came to faith, saving faith in Jesus. And God's grace touches our lives and we respond in love and gratitude and service. That's how it should be. Are you responding to God this morning out of love? Are you responding to God out of gratitude? Are you responding in service? In verse 4, we discover this current setting into which Jesus finds himself. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. Large crowds were beginning to be a regular occurrence around Jesus now. Wherever he went, people would gather all around him. They wanted to see his miracles. They wanted to be healed of some affliction of theirs. They wanted to listen to his teaching, for his teaching was something radically different from the other religious leaders of the day. And Jesus sees this crowd coming from town after town, and so he begins to teach. Jesus always takes the opportunity to teach. And we ought always to be prepared. Peter wrote it in his epistle, didn't he? We ought always to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have. We should always be prepared to make disciples. We should always be prepared to share the good news. We are to be teaching others as well as we go through life. Jesus shares a parable. His teaching goes further here. And we find the story told. The story told, a parable, by the way, is simply a spiritual truth told by way of a story using an everyday earthly example. I had a conversation yesterday with somebody who told me about a minister who tried to explain it to kids as something, as an abstract concept. I'll remember the full quote later on. But listen, a parable simply takes the common everyday events of life and uses them to illustrate the deep things of God. Verse 5, a farmer
went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. Here Jesus takes an ordinary, everyday, very familiar picture for the people. A farmer goes out and he sows some seed. It's not like our day. There's no machinery around. The fields weren't neatly fenced off like the fields of our farms today are all neatly fenced off to keep folks like us out and to keep the animals in and the crops well cared for and looked after and not trampled upon. Fields in those days would have paths around them to kind of mark them out. These paths would be the boundaries of the field, if you like. And the farmer basically takes a handful of seed from his bag, scatters it across the ground. He's not paying particular attention to where it goes. He's keen to scatter it far and wide and let nature take its course. So some lands on the path, some among the rocks, some among the thorns, as well as a good proportion landing on the good soil. Now there may be a little hint of humor in here, for this appears to be one careless seed sower. Because you would think, even if he was a farmer, he would want to make sure that the seed actually landed in his own bit of ground and not on the path and not among the weeds and not among the rocks. You'd actually think he'd want it to land carefully. And as I do in the garden when I'm planting my seeds, I don't just stand up and go fling. I carefully prepare a little bit of ground and plant them in. And listen, I'm even better than my grandfather was, because I try and get those seeds separated so that one little seed goes in one little spot. Because it's far easier for that to grow than for two or three to go in together and then for me to try and pick out the little bit so that only one remains. This farmer, as Jesus tells his story, would appear to be a careless seed sower. The picture of him is just him tossing the seed willy-nilly into the wind and letting it land where it lands. That's not the way to sow seed. It is a bit wasteful. We wouldn't do that today.
And I don't think, actually, probably they did that very often then either. I think there probably was a bit of care. When we discover who the sower is and what the seed is all about, this will make more sense to us. The key thing at this point is the fact that the seed has landed in four different kinds of soil, one which is good and will produce a crop, three which are less so, show signs of early promise, but actually will not produce a good crop. And then Jesus says in verse 8, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Do you have ears to hear? Do you know what Jesus is talking about? Do you understand the parable? Do you see and understand the spiritual truth behind this parable? And most people nod their heads and think they understand it. But I'm not sure actually we always quite get it right. The disciples didn't understand it. And so they asked. They asked Jesus about it. Nothing wrong with asking if you're unsure. It's good to inquire, it's good to discuss, it's good to think together, it's good to ask God for His Holy Spirit to illuminate and give us insight. So if you ever walk out of here on a Sunday morning, maybe most Sunday mornings, I don't know, and you're thinking to yourself, what on earth was that all about? Then come and ask me. Ask somebody around you and discuss together what that particular thing means, what that question is you have on your minds. That is the best way that we learn, brothers and sisters, when we take God's word and when we begin to, great old phrase, by the way, I was never sure of it, but actually it's quite a good old phrase, we gossip the word of God together. We talk about it, we inquire, we learn together. The story's told, but then we discover a sting in the tail. A sting in the tail. In verse 9, we find the disciples asking what this parable meant. Rather than going to our preconceived ideas about what the parable means, or rather than trying to make it fit our theological system, we throw all of that out and we come humbly to Jesus saying that we want to hear, that we want to understand. Jesus, what does this parable mean? And although Jesus doesn't really begin to explain the parable until verse 11, the key is actually verse 10. The key, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. Parables serve two functions. They reveal truth to those who are spiritually responsive, yet they conceal truth from those who are spiritually superficial or who are scoffing. The point is this. Those who have hard hearts towards the things of God are not going to get this. They'll just blow it off. We see this all the time in the world today. We see it when non-believers read the same text we read and don't understand. We see it when unbelievers read the same text today and come up with the strangest, goofiest ideas from the text. Those who want to understand are going to ask questions. They're going to find out what Jesus is talking about, just like the disciples. There are some who will see and hear, but they will not truly see and understand what Jesus is talking about. They may praise Him for His creativity and preaching. They may be amazed at His signs and His wonders. They may laugh at His jokes and His stories, but they do not ever really just get it. And Jesus is quoting from Isaiah here. Isaiah the prophet, chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, where God tells Isaiah to do the very same thing that Jesus is doing here. The people who claim to follow God have become calloused and hard of heart. And Isaiah and Jesus preached the word of God to them, but the people did not hear, did not repent, did not change, did not obey God's word. How sad is that? Jesus' words and the quote from Isaiah plunge us into one of the deep mysteries that we cannot fully grasp as well, though. The fact that God sovereignly grants salvation to His elect, but that sinners are fully responsible for their persistence in sin and their ultimate condemnation. For the disciples, God sovereignly granted that they know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. No one can boast that they discovered these mysteries all by themselves, by their own reasoning, by their own investigation. Only God can reveal His word to us and the truth that lies behind it. And He does not reveal it to everyone. Is God then unfair? Not at all. Because people are responsible for their selfishness, for their stubbornness, for their sin. They have no one to blame but themselves for their own hardness of heart. By speaking in parables, Jesus was seeking to foster a genuine response from his elect who would apply the truth to their hearts. But he was also concealing the gospel from those who were merely curious but who were not willing to apply it to their lives. They would continue in their spiritual blindness, but they would not be able to thwart the sovereign purposes of God's kingdom. There's a sting in the tail. And with that, Jesus goes on to give the meaning of the parable to his followers. And here we find the soils translated. Verse 11, he says, "This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God." Just in case you were in any doubt, it's important for us to recognize that the seed is the very word of God. It's the seed of the word. It's the seed of the word of God that's scattered here, there, and everywhere. Jesus doesn't say exactly who the sower is, but it's obvious. The sower of the seed is anyone who teaches God's word. In this case, it's Jesus himself. I'm a sower of the word of God anytime I preach and teach it. You're a sower of the word anytime you teach it to others. The Holy Spirit is a sower of the word when you read scripture and pray for understanding and illumination. Jesus then explains that when the word of God is taught, there are four basic responses represented by these four soils. We might consider these as the hearts of people as they hear the word of God preached. The stubborn heart, the shallow heart, the strangled heart, and the submissive heart. Let me just quickly go through them this morning. The first is the stubborn heart. Verse 12, those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. This seed has got no shelter. It was exposed instead of buried within the heart. Back up in this chapter in verse 8, it was the birds of the air who come and devour the seed. Here in verse 12, it's the devil who comes and takes away the word. The birds represent the devil. When the word is preached, the devil does his best to keep people from hearing it and understanding it. He does his best to keep people from understanding it and responding to it. And I have seen so many people like that. Their hearts are hard. There is no time for our true interest in the very word of God. They hear it, but they stubbornly say, "It's not for me." They hear it and stubbornly say, "There's no such thing as relative truth." They hear it and yet stubbornly say, "I'm a good person. What do I need to worry about being saved for?" So the first soil represents those people who do not respond to the word at all. If they hear it, it goes in one ear and it goes out the other. This often happens to non-Christians, but listen, I need to warn you this morning that it also happens to Christians. And it happens to Christians quite often in a church service when they tune out, of the sermon, when they tune out of reading the Bible, and then do nothing with what it says. If we were to listen to what Scripture teaches, if we were to believe it and then act upon it, we would be saved or delivered from whatever the Bible is warning us about in that bit that we're reading. But if we just go away hearing, if we just go away without hearing, without understanding, without believing, without acting upon the truth, that means that the devil is actually just stealing the word away from our hearts. And that's what it says there. He comes and he steals the word of God away from us if we do not let it bed in and take root in our lives. But we've also got the shallow heart, verse 13. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in a time of testing, they fall away. And so for them, there is that instant joyous response to the preaching of or to the reading of God's word. However, it's only at surface level. The minute something arises in the way of temptation, the results of the seed being planted fall away. This is often the response of the emotional hearer. The person who is easily swayed by a tender appeal, easily swayed by a good sermon, easily swayed by a sweet melody. This person lives on impulses, lives on impressions, lives on intuitions and instincts, and largely on their circumstances. And they joyfully accept God's word, but they do not really understand the price that must be paid to become a genuine Christian. We see great enthusiasm for days, months, years, but when the cloud of persecution or difficulty comes out, enthusiasm wanes and the joy disappears. Or to put it another way, actually, this is often the person who hears the word, or at least hears the bits they want to hear. It's the result of selective hearing, of hearing only the good and the pleasant things, rather than hearing of the costs involved in discipleship, of which our Lord Jesus spoke about often. Jesus never promised an easy life when we come to faith, but he did promise to be with us through it all and to lead us on into glory. But for these, their shallow hearts stop God's word from taking root. Then, of course, we find the strangled heart. The strangled heart in verse 14. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear. But as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. If you know anything of gardening, you know that often the weeds and the thorns grow up with the healthy plant. And if they're not tended to quickly, they strangle and they choke the good plant. And that's often a picture of the person that tries to have the benefit of the gospel while clinging to the thorns of sin. It's the person who's got a foot in the church, but also a foot still dangling somewhere in the world. And without a conscious break from the old life of sin, this person does not have a chance of being truly saved. The seed cannot survive to produce fruit in a mind filled with other things. The seed must have the ground, or sin must have the ground, but it cannot be shared. Jesus said it was the cares of the world and the quest for earthly riches that spelled disaster for this kind of soil. This kind of person begins well. They begin well, but they soon fade away, having their faith choked out by their sin and by the world. Of course, it's not always bad, is it? God has given us so many wonderful blessings to enjoy in life. There's tasty food to eat. We enjoyed a fair bit of the barbecue yesterday. I had a fair bit at St. Andrews at the minister's conference this week. Food to eat, beautiful sights to see. I wandered in St. Andrews, even in the pouring rain, to a spot I go to every year to see the plaque of a man called George Wishart, and I've got no idea if he's a relation or not. Maybe one day I need to go and do a family tree. But George Wishart was one of the first reformers in this land, and he was burnt at the stake at a spot in St. Andrews, and his initials are laid in the road at that very spot where he was burnt at the stake because he was trying to stand to the word of God. It took a few months. But a few months after that, they got hold of the Catholic cardinal that had burned them at the stake, and they got rid of him, and the first Protestant church was started in Scotland. There are beautiful sights to go and, you might not think that's a beautiful sight to go and see. I like it. It's a reminder to me about those who have gone before and the price that has to be paid sometimes to stay true to the word of God. We have food to eat. Tasty food to eat. I'm going to get back to where I should be. Tasty food to eat, beautiful sights to see, wonderful places to visit. We go on enjoyable holidays with our friends. We go out for dinner. We go shopping and hiking. We play or we watch sports. We go on holidays. We do all of these things. But listen, they fight for our time. They're not sinful. Don't get me wrong. None of them are sinful things. God made all of those things and he gave them to us for our enjoyment. But when they take over our lives, when they take the place of God in our lives, they are the thorns that choke out the very word of God. They stunt the growth of what God wants to see happen in our lives. They strangle us. And we do not grow to be mature in Christ. But there is hope. There is hope in sowing the seed. There is growth, real, lasting growth. And it comes with the submissive heart this morning. Verse 15. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a good crop. The submissive heart is more than just a hearer of the word. They are a doer of the word. Also, they keep it, and it bears fruit. This fourth soil is what God wants all of us to become. But none of us become this way automatically or instantly. It takes hard work. It takes patience. It takes perseverance. Jesus says that the two main ingredients of this kind of soil is that it hears the word and it keeps the word. You need to hear the word. Firstly, you need to hear the word. If you're not hearing the word, you will not ever bear fruit. if you're not feeding daily on the scriptures and listening to biblically based sermons as often as you can, if you're not attending Bible studies and talking about the scriptures together, then living those out in your lives as God teaches, listen, if you never read God's word, if you never think on God's word, if you never apply God's word, you will never ever produce an abundant harvest. You can't. You won't. That's why I spend so much time studying during the week. That's why we spend almost half of our service on a Sunday in the teaching of God's word. I want you to leave here on a Sunday morning having received a good spiritual meal. Of course, having heard the word, you need to keep it. You must obey what it says in order to produce fruit. This fourth soil produces a crop that is 100 times more abundant than what was sown. Do you want to be effective in your service for God? Do you want to hear those words one day, well done, good and faithful servant? If so, you must hear the word as much as possible and keep it to the best of your ability. In the gospel accounts, we find that these four types of soil describe nearly all of those who heard the gospel of the kingdom. We find those, as we go through the gospels, who immediately rejected it. We find those who too quickly accepted it. Those who fizzled out over a longer period, those who endured and who bore fruit. We find those with stubborn, shallow, strangled, and submissive hearts. The question for us today is, which are we? Which soil are we? What kind of heart do we have? Unless you fear this morning that you are not the fourth soil, I want you to take heart today. The Word of God instructs us how to become the fourth soil. To move past the first soil, you must believe that God's Word contains instructions for life and for godliness. To move past the second soil, you must get rid of the besetting sin in your life, the sins that wither away your spiritual vitality. To move past the third soil, you must exchange physical and worldly pursuits for spiritual ones, because only then will you become fertile soil, able to produce much fruit. Friends, we are to cultivate the seed of His word every day. It's time to keep our eyes on Jesus, friends. It's time to continually seek to grow to know Him better, from where we grow to love Him more fully, and from where we're able to serve Him more faithfully. Friends, it's time simply to hear the word of God. And then to keep it. Hear the word of God. Not just on a Sunday. Not just when your favorite preacher's on the television or the radio or the internet or whatever it happens to be. But when you open God's word each and every day, we hear from God. We hear His word. And we seek to keep it and to live it. Let's pray together. Loving God, we thank You for Your word. And we thank You for the encouragement that is there to grow in You. Lord, we pray that You'd forgive us for those times when we've had hard hearts, not really wanted to listen. We pray that You'd forgive us for those times when we've responded too quickly, but not really taken in and understood, and so we've run away when trouble comes. Lord, we pray that You'd forgive us too for those times when we have grown, but we've allowed the weeds, the thorns, the sin to grow with us. When we've allowed other things to crowd in and take Your place. Lord, would You forgive us? We pray today that we would have submissive hearts. We pray today that we would be that good soil. We pray today that we would be a people who hear Your word and don't just hear it, but Lord, who take it on board, who think about it and ponder it, who apply it to our lives, who seek to live it out in practice. Lord, would You help us to be a people who hear Your word, but not only a people you just hear, but a people who keep it, a people who live it, a people who put it into practice. Father God, this morning I pray in these moments that You would take away anything that's of man and leave behind all that which is of You. I pray this morning that You would protect the seed of Your word in each of our lives. And Lord, that it would go deep, and that it would not be easily stolen away by the devil as we move from this place today. Lord, allow us to hear, to understand, allow us to keep, and allow us to live for you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.